Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee.
Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice.
Watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. To practice wicked works with men that at work iniquity. And let me not eat.
Shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one Q-tip uncleaved. Are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute.
Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the jinns of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own net, whilst their eye will escape. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me.
Welcome to the Road of Correction program with your host here, Ricardo Bezalel. And that song which I just finished playing there is from a group called The Sounds of Ruth and Boaz, singing for us, Hear My Prayer, O God. We all pray, you pray, I pray, but the idea is we should know who we are praying to and why. The correct and true standard of anything and everything that happens in human lives and how we are to respond to it is found in the narrative of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, he is now called Jesus Christ, but the time he was walking the earth, he was not called Jesus Christ. The title of Christ came after the resurrection. That is when he became the Christ. The Christ is the one who is risen from the dead. The Christ is the one who is the begotten Son of God, because without the resurrection from the dead, we don't have a Son of God. What was given birth to by Mary was the body which contained the Word of God, which God had sent into this world. And when God sends his Word into the world, it has got to go through a procedure by which it then is declared or qualified or has capacity to be called his Son. And that procedure was for the Word of God to enter into the womb of Mary, spend 9 months there, be born into the world, grow up 30 years, starts the ministry, gets crucified on Calvary, buried, goes to hell, defeats the devil, brings back the keys of hell and of death, and becomes the king and the high priest of the New Testament. That is the procedure for him becoming the Son of God. So the Son of God is the one who rose again from the dead, who is now the king of the New Testament church. Now, having established the New Testament church, there is therefore need for citizens in that kingdom, and citizens in the kingdom of the New Testament church are required to pay homage to the king. They are required to pray to the king. They are required to honor the king. They are required to pay obeisance to the king. And part of paying obeisance to the king is to do with how we live our daily lives, the choices that we make, the decisions that we follow, the behaviors that we manifest, and the choices that we give even to other people in interacting with other human beings. So this is what it is when we talk about prayer. Prayer is not just about kneeling down, praying seven times a day, facing Jerusalem. That is just a ritual. That has got nothing to do with the prayer itself, because prayer has got to do with the inner self. Your human spirit is the one which it needs connection to its creator, and there is no connection to the creator without somebody who is qualified to be that connection, providing that connection, which means, in other words, you cannot connect yourself to your God, whoever your God is, or who you call God is, unless that God can give you something which is of the spiritual capacity to hook up with your human spirit and connect to the God of heaven, who is also a spirit. Remember, Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And therefore, you being a human being who is in the flesh, you face a lot of issues whilst you are still walking on this earth, and how you relate to those issues is testament to whether you are actually connected to a divine spiritual being. Because all these what shall I call them, all these efforts, human efforts, to do what they call religion, because religion is basically a human effort to try and please a God whom they actually don't fully know, and that God is not fully revealed himself or herself or itself to them who follow any particular religion. They are just do your best and hope for the best. That's the modus operandi of what is called religion. But when you come to the kingdom of the one who is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, the standard itself is him who rose again from the dead. And then what he does is he gives you, by his grace, he gives you the power to your human spirit, so that your human spirit awakens to the fatherhood of God in heaven. But before that happens, your human spirit has got to be resurrected from the death which Adam gave it before you were even born. And that death which Adam gave you before you were born is called the first death. The first death was only suffered by Adam. And after that, nobody suffers the first death first time, because everybody else is born descendant from Adam, which means that once Adam has given birth to you, your father Adam is the one who suffered the first death, and therefore you are born spiritually dead to God and spiritually ignorant of God, spiritually not knowing God, who God is, spiritually inactive as far as God is concerned. Therefore, you are born spiritually dead, like Adam died in the Garden of Eden when he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when he ate of that tree, he died spiritually and became separated from God, which means now God had to connect with him via his flesh, via his five senses, which is why all religions in the world have got to do with the five senses. They've got nothing of the spirit man. But God had communicated with Adam in the Garden of Eden via his spirit, and his body was never active before what is called the fall, before they ate of the fruit of the tree of death. His body, his five senses were never active in terms of him actually talking and communing with God, because initially Adam was created a spirit in Genesis 1:26, and then we don't know how many years he spent being a spirit. But eventually, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that's when the body of Adam was formed from the dust of the earth. So from the creation of Adam in Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28 there, to the formation of the body in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, how many years were there? Millions? We don't know. It's certainly not 24 hours, because those people who talk about 24 hours, they are lying to you, and that's why they end up with a young earth theory, where they say that the earth is only 7,000 years old. That is not true. The reality is that the earth could be billions upon billions upon billions of years old, because we don't know when the earth itself was formed. The Bible is silent about that, because in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it simply says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When was that beginning? We don't know. And then it said the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the earth. How long did that darkness and the formless and voidness continue until God said, let there be light? How long was that period? We don't know. So we cannot speculate against on those matters. So when you are in your spirit, man, when you are in your body, like you and I, we are in our bodies now. You are listening to me because you are in your body. And when you are in your body, there are issues which you got to face every day. You face every day. Every human being who is walking on this earth has got some issues which they've got to deal with. And those issues which they've got to deal with, the standard on how to deal with those issues was presented unto us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We are all tempted in every way, in any way, in other ways, in some ways, in peculiar ways, in strange ways, and whatever else ways. Some temptations are stronger than others, and some are specifically for women, and others are specifically for men, and others are to do with your security, for example, or your health, or your resources, your food, your money, your clothing, whatever it may be. There are so many departments in which we can face temptations which can come. Now, we are not the first ones to be tempted. And the song which was sang earlier on about Lord, hear my prayer, which is that group which sang for us, hear my prayer, oh Lord. Now, that particular kind of narrative of human beings needing to pray is because we are separate from God. We are in the physical world, in the three-dimensional world, and yet God is in the spiritual dimension. And the link between the spiritual dimension and this physical dimension in which we operate in this 3D perspective or worldview in which we live our lives, the connection is prayer. But that prayer has got to be governed by the gospel, governed by the word of God, governed by the resurrection from the dead. Because the resurrection from the dead proved that there can be a link between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Because we normally say that if somebody has died, you degenerate into whatever else. You're not supposed to reconstitute and come back alive again. That doesn't happen to human lives. But Jesus did just that. He allowed himself, actually, he prepared people in advance to crucify him. So forget about saying that the Jews crucified Jesus, their guilt of killing him. Forget about that, because Jesus is the one who made them do it. It was Jesus who made the Jews do the crucifixion. It was Jesus who gave them that mind to do it. It was Jesus who actually choreographed everything ahead of time. The Jews had no choice except to do what they had to do, because otherwise, if they had a choice, then the plan of God for salvation of humankind was not going to be successful, because it was only going to depend on human minds, whether they want to do it or they don't want to do it. No, God had to be sure, and for him to be sure that his plan of salvation, which was formulated before the foundation of the world, was going to happen, what did he do? He planned the crucifixion ahead of time, even before he came, which is why he brought the Roman Empire into Judea to bring the cross of crucifixion with them, because the Jews did not have crucifixion as a method of punishment. That method of punishment was with Caesar and with Rome, and that's why the Roman colonial empire was allowed by God to come and conquer Judea, conquer the land of Canaan, conquer Judea, and establish their empire there, a colony which they later named Palestine. But there was no Palestine before. It was Judea, which was where our Lord Jesus grew up. And when that had happened, the cross came, and he was crucified, and he died on the cross. And when he died on that cross, he died and he rose again from the dead after 3 days, to prove a point that there is a link between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And therefore, Jesus is the only one who is unique and qualified and peculiar to be worshipped, because he is the one who proved that you can die and rise again to from the dead, and therefore qualifies to be worshipped. Anybody else who says worship me, or I'm your leader, or I'm your prophet, or whatever they call themselves, if they never rose again from the dead and proved themselves and are not alive today, then they don't qualify to be worshipped. So Jesus spent time in the flesh before the crucifixion. Then he was crucified, then rose again from the dead, and again spent time in the flesh after the resurrection from the dead, and then went to heaven, to prove that you can conquer the flesh before the crucifixion and after the crucifixion. You can conquer the flesh. You can conquer the flesh in any dimension of your life, as long as you allow the Lord Jesus to empower you. We find that when he was at the beginning of his ministry, he went into the wilderness after he was baptized by John the Baptist. He went into the wilderness, and when he was in that wilderness, the devil came and tempted him. Now, your temptations, my friend, I don't know how they are coming or how you are coping with them, but realize that even the Lord Jesus himself was tempted. We're going to talk about one peculiar temptation which continues to run rife amongst the so-called Christian community today, and they don't even know that it is a temptation, right? The temptations of Jesus, what were they? There were three of them, and we can read from Luke chapter 4. It's also in Matthew chapter 4. It's amazing that the temptations of Jesus in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4 from verse 3 to verse 4. In Luke, they also appear on Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 4 on verse 3 to 4. And they say, and there it's talking about the devil, knowing Jesus was angry, says, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." You see, that was the first temptation. What was that temptation trying to do? That temptation was trying, before we talk about what it was trying to do, let's look at what Jesus answered. And Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Right? Or that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, by every word of God. That's how Luke renders it. Matthew renders it a little bit different, but it's the meaning is still the same. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from God. So this temptation was designed to see if Jesus would consider breaking between being spiritual and being physical, because the hunger was actually in his body. The hunger was in his flesh, not in his spirit man. So turn these stones to be made bread, and then you could eat it and then become full again and not hungry. It was actually an attempt to push back the spiritual adventures of Jesus, to say, don't be so spiritual, go back into the flesh and satisfy your flesh and do the things of the flesh and render unto the flesh what the flesh needs, and forget about being spiritual, because the act of fasting is actually a spiritual act, because you are denying your flesh its desires, and you are elevating the control of the spirit over your human body, which is what the scripture says when he says that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's Romans chapter 12. So this Luke chapter 4 verse 3 temptation to say, you go back into the flesh, start eating bread, forget about being spiritual. This happens all the time. There are so many things you want to do which are spiritual adventures, like studying of scripture, spending time in prayer, and all these kind of things, and your body is like, no, we don't want to do that, you know, let's continue to to indulge in the things of the flesh. So the first temptation was, turn these stones into bread. And the Lord obviously refused that. But we know what it was, what the devil wanted to do. He was wanting Jesus to stop pursuing a spiritual agenda to please his Father God, who is a spirit, but to indulge in the flesh and the things of the flesh. Basically, that's what this was. So each time you want to read your scriptures, you want to memorize scripture, you want to do Bible study, you want to know more about Jesus, and your flesh is like, no, we are tired, we can't do that, let's go for a pizza instead. Just know that the first temptation is when is come and is won you over, and if you follow through that. And the second temptation, the devil he says in Luke chapter 4, says the devil took Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. All these things will I give thee if thou will fall down and worship me. You see, so Jesus was given opportunity to become filthy rich. Jesus was given opportunity never to have an overdraft. Jesus was given an opportunity never to be overdrawn in his bank account. Jesus was given opportunity to always have money in his pocket. You know, I'm bringing this into our, I'm contextualizing this into our current narrative, because these are the things which people struggle with, isn't it? You have got a mortgage which needs paying, you've got bills which need paying, you've got credit cards, you've got loans, you've got car finance, you've got a house which you are renting, you've got kids who go to school, you've got medical bills, you've got clothing bills, you've got food bills, you've got all this kind of bill, which need the money all the time. And the temptation comes, if you do this, you know what? You will never be short of money. He says, if you can only bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this wealth. Which means that, you know what? Having money and having wealth is not always a sign that God is blessing you. Because it could be the devil who is allowing you to have these things, because he's made a deal with you in the darkness, where you have bowed down to him, whether ignorantly or consciously, and you have started worshiping him, just like he tempted the Lord Jesus. It's called the power of the second temptation. The power of the second temptation. The second temptation says, you know what? If you can bow down to me and worship me, I'll give you these things. How many times have we heard that women, especially women in commerce and industry, they've ruined themselves and ruined their lives, and some of them, they've ruined their own consciences because they've never been found out, right? But they did it anyway. Women who have slept with their bosses, they call it carpet interview, right? And got a promotion because she had sex with their boss and got the promotion. Or people who pay money to access things and all these corruptions. You know, it's all bowing down and worshipping. Because after the worship, then you get the reward. If you can only bow down and worship me, I'll give you this thing. If you can only bow down and have sex with me, I'll give you the promotion at work. If now we understand that even some women in managerial positions now are now asking men to bow down and have sex with them so that they can be promoted. So it's of course it's predominantly men doing it on women, but there is a few women who are doing it on the men as well. So it's a very corrupt world. So this, the power of the second temptation, is what we're going to develop our discussion about today, talking about the temptations whilst we are still in the flesh. And we know that our Lord Jesus was in the flesh, and he conquered the flesh. He was found, though he was in the flesh and tempted in every way, yet he was found to be without sin. He didn't sin. He overcame. And that's the secret, my friend, that this Jesus whom we worship, he overcame not only after the resurrection. He overcame even before the resurrection. He overcame. He was tempted, but he overcame. So the power of this second temptation, how does it affect you today? How many things have you done, my friend, in order to gain access, in order to have food on the table, in order to have a job, in order to access education, in order to transition from one place to another place, in order to have access to a particular service or a particular resource that you wanted. And because you were dealing with corrupt people whom you could not circumvent, whom you could not go around in order to go to what you need, but they were standing in the way. How many times has that happened to you, my friend? So the power of the second temptation, where it says, just bow down and worship me, and then I'll do this, right? And then I'll give you this. That's the power of that second temptation, is so strong. And if you are not aware of how far-reaching this second temptation is, you are in danger. You are actually in danger of being cast into hell, because this power of the second temptation, you're gonna see in part 2 of our discussion how it affects you today. So the third dimension of the temptations of Jesus, the third temptation, is to worship the devil in exchange of all the kingdoms of the world. That is power, isn't it? The devil took Jesus up to an exceedingly high mountain. We're reading again, it's Matthew chapter 4, 8, and Luke chapter 4 again from verse 5 to 8. So he took Jesus to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And the devil said to Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt bow down and worship me. Right? That's the power of the second of that. That's the third temptation, actually. Right. What I was saying is the power of the third temptation is what I was referring to there. The power of the third temptation. The second temptation is when he was taken into the on top of the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, as it is written, he'll give his angels charge over thee, and to bear thee up in their hand, lest thou at any time thou shalt dash your foot against a stone. So the second temptation is when the devil quoted from Psalm 91. And he was quoting this to Jesus to say, right, you do this, you cast yourself down. So the first temptation was to do with the flesh, turn it into bread. The second temptation was throw yourself down and be a superstar, be an idol, and have the fame in the world, be a celebrity, and do all these kind of things. And again, Jesus refused that. He says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see. So the second temptation was to do with the flesh. So the first temptation turns stones into bread, which has to do with hunger, which is of the flesh. The second temptation, cast yourself down, which is to do with fame and celebrity status. Again, it is going to do with your flesh, the ego of the flesh. And then this third dimension of the temptation, he says that he showed him the kingdom of this world and the glory of them, and said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. So it is actually the power of the third dimension of the temptation, the third temptation, the power of the third temptation. The second temptation is still of the flesh. The first temptation is still of the flesh, but the third temptation, that one, the power of the third temptation has got to do with what you worship and who you worship and what you think you can get out of worshiping those entities. So the power of the third temptation is to exchange your allegiance for the kingdoms of this world, for the power of this world, to worship the devil in exchange of all the kingdoms of this world and all the power and the money and the wealth that you may require in your life. That is what it is, right? So that you don't struggle with your bills, you don't struggle with money, you don't struggle with where to live or how to travel from one place to another, because you've got transport, all modes of transport. But you know what? The devil says unto the people, if you can only bow down and worship me, I'll give you 1, 2, 3. That transaction is what you've got to be aware of, my friend. It's a danger, and you've got to be aware of what it is and how to avoid it. Because if you don't, you are in danger that you may end up worshipping the devil, thinking that you are worshipping God. And we're going to go to another song, and again it's the sounds of Ruth and Boaz singing for us. Praise the Lord, all ye people. Praise the Lord, you, my listener. And know for sure which God you are worshipping, and be sure that you are worshipping Him in the correct manner, because Jesus, our God, has made Himself clear. In our continued discussion, we're talking about the three temptations which our Lord Jesus suffered in the flesh just after the baptism. And we're saying that the things which happened to our Lord in the flesh before the crucifixion, we also go through them, because the reason why He was going through them things was because He Himself was a representation of all humanity. He had come to be a substitute for all humanity, for the human race, so that He may introduce the spiritual dimension of life. God is spirit, and they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And because God is a spirit and human beings are flesh, there had to be somebody who would come from outside of this world, from outside the parameters of the blood of Adam. Adam being the first man, and therefore, being the first man on earth, he sinned before God by eating from the tree of death, and he died. And when he died, the death which he died, he gave that death to every human being who has ever been born on this earth. You, my listener, you were born with that second death, and that second death not second death. The first death, the first death leads to the second death if you don't interrupt the process in between. That's what I wanted to say. So we are born with the first death, and that first death of Adam is what will lead people into the second death, which is what is going to happen after Judgment Day, or on the Day of Judgment, when those who are born, who on Judgment Day are going to be still dead in the death of Adam, are going to be still dead in the death of Adam, and therefore God is going to bury them in the cemetery where dead human spirits are interred or are buried, right? Basically, the lake of fire, hell and the lake of fire, they are simply the cemetery for dead human spirits which have perished, which have got no use before God because they died dead in the death of Adam and never resurrected from the death of Adam to the resurrection of Christ. And therefore, there cannot be any use to God because God is spirit and he is a living spirit. He is a spirit which gives life. And therefore, during the time of your pilgrimage here on the earth, when you were in the flesh and you are supposed to get that life whilst you are still here, in the flesh, if you don't get that life whilst you're still here in the flesh, you are not going to enter heaven, because it only heaven is only for humans whose human spirits were born again, were resurrected from the death of Adam before they left the flesh. So it doesn't matter how sincere or how self-willed and strong-willed and dedicated you are to doing so many things in the flesh, as long as those things, they have got really no capacity to resurrect your human spirit from the death of Adam, then it means that you are going to end in the flesh and never really touch anything to do with the spirit. And therefore, no matter how many years you spend dedicated to your religion, or dedicated to whatever you call religion, or dedicated to whatever you call God, or dedicated to whatever you call worshipping or believing, whatever it may be, whatever rituals you follow, whatever clothing you wear, however you groom yourself because of your religion, it doesn't really matter, because at the end of the day, is your human spirit raised from the death of Adam? If your human spirit is still dead in the death of Adam, then indeed you are not saved. And on Judgment Day, your spirit man will be put in the lake of fire. Oh, I don't like what you are saying. You are disturbing my peace. Well, you don't believe that there is the death of Adam, right? The first death from Adam. You don't believe that. And you don't believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. You don't believe that. And you don't even believe that a human being is a spirit who lives in a body. You don't believe all these narratives. So why are you allowing yourself to be disturbed? Why don't you just see me or hear me as a madman who is just talking nonsense and talking rubbish and dismiss me as such? Why are you choosing to be offended because of what I am saying? If you choose to be offended, I have no power over you, because you have got power to ignore me, and you've got power to dismiss me, and you've got power to switch off and not even listen to whatever is being said here. You've got power, you've got all that capacity to decide for yourself how you proceed with your own life. But if you persevere here and you hear what I am saying and you listen to it and you allow yourself to process this information which I'm saying to you now, and then at the end of processing this information, you say that I'm offending you, or you say that I'm disturbing the peace, or you say that I'm being antisocial, or you say that I shouldn't be saying the things I am saying. Well, I don't know why you should be like that, because there is always the option to walk away, to not listen to what I'm saying, to dismiss me as a madman, and who doesn't know what he's talking about. Unless there is an inkling within yourself that, you know what this guy is saying sounds true, but I'm too prideful and my ego is too strong. I can't turn around from whatever I've been doing all along and pursue this narrative. But it sounds plausible that it could be true, you know. And because you are in conflict yourself, you are now trying to bring that conflict within yourself, to bring, to make that conflict to be as if it's between me and you. No. There is a song, I don't know which group which sang it, which says we didn't start the fire, it was always burning since the world has been turning. I didn't start this fire, I didn't light the lake of fire, I didn't create second death, I didn't create the first death, I didn't create anything. I'm just simply saying what is there already. So whether you get offended at me and you punch me or whatever you do, it doesn't change what is there, because I'm too small and too insignificant to affect anything and anything at all, because it's not my remit, is it? It's beyond my pay grade to change anything. I'm only pointing out what is already there. So what is already there? What is already there, my friend, is that we are born into this world which has got three types of temptations. We read them from Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Turn these stones into bread was the first one. The second one was throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple and become a superstar. Yeah. Then the third one was, well, you need something to worship. You need somewhere to belong. Belong to me. Worship me. And I'll give you whatever you require. Whatever you need is, I'll satisfy it. That's what? That's what the devil was saying to the Lord Jesus. And we are saying to us today that our lives are not any better or are not that far removed from what the Lord Jesus went through, because what we find in this narrative, in this world now, what we find is that in the book of 1 John chapter 2 on verse 16, he says all that is in the world, yeah, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, yeah. These are the things which are in the flesh. So, and these things, they are not of God. They are not of God. Who are they of? They are of the devil, because he is the one who actually makes sure that machinery is always old and ready to work. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. In other words, it's not of the God of heaven, but of this world. And when he says of this world, it's referring to the God of this world with a small g, obviously, the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil himself. So we can read 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 in this manner. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the God of heaven, but is of the devil, who is the king of this world. That's actually what it means. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. That he who does the will of God abides forever, it simply means that you avoid the second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire. So let's break this down. So the Lord was tempted, turn these stones into bread. What was that temptation? It was the first temptation. It was the first temptation, the lust of the flesh. Your flesh is hungry, so turn these stones into bread. So the same. So when you look at your life, when you are managing your own life, you got to consider these things. How are you doing in the areas of the devil saying to you, turn these stones into bread? Look after your flesh. How are you doing concerning that? And the second one, the pride of life. Jump from the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will bear thee up. And he quoted the scripture correctly. He quoted Psalm 91. But what was wrong was the application, which is what we find in so many churches. They quote the scripture correctly, but they err when it comes to the application of that scripture. Right? So then the third temptation was, he says, in the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. So the lust of the flesh was when Jesus he was tempted to make the stones into bread, and the lust of the eyes is when he was told, you know what, all these kingdoms of the world, I'll give them unto you. And the pride of life is when he was told, oh, you know, just jump and then you become a celebrity. So we are saying to us today, this element of bow down and worship me, which was the third temptation, when the devil said to the Lord Jesus, all these things I'll give thee if thou bow down and worship me. Now, how is the devil using this particular temptation in the church today? He is using this particular temptation in the church today in the manner of saying, you know what, you use your own mind, your own calculations to find out how best you can please God. It doesn't matter what God himself has said. As long as it appeals to you, that's what you're going to do. So people are plodding on so sincerely and so dedicatedly, but the way they are doing it is not according to the scriptures. They are doing it according to church tradition, according to the traditions of their communities, and according to the things which have been handed down from men to men, and from how it's been always been done in their particular denomination or their particular community. And this is where the problem is, because we should not be following the traditions of men. We should be following the word of God. The word of God says that the law was ended on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he resurrected from the dead, he sealed for sure that the law had been ended. In other words, we can say that the law was replaced. So Jesus replaced the law of Moses by his own New Testament parameters of the new kingdom, of the kingdom of the New Testament church. For example, love one another as you love yourself. He replaced that in John 13:34 with another law which says love one another as I have loved you. So you got to find out, how has Jesus loved me? So using the standard of how Jesus has loved you, you can then love other people. But if you don't know how Jesus loved you or loves you, how can you then love other people? Because you are ignorant of the parameters. Now, bow down and worship me. We have said the law was replaced. The law of Moses was replaced on the cross of Calvary. That's where it ended. That was why the curtain, the veil, which covered the Holy of Holies in the temple, was torn from top to bottom. And it became commonplace, which means that the temple was defiled. In other words, it no longer became what it should be. Yeah, it was no longer chaste. It was no longer pure, because that which was veiled before had now been broken. And because it's been broken, there is no more need for that to be holy again. It can no longer be holy again. So anything to do with the temple order and with the law of Moses is now defiled before God. The laws have ended, but the principles of God continue. So when we say you should not be giving the tithe, because the tithe is of the law, and you say, but are you saying God has changed? We are not saying God has changed. The principle of giving continues, but how you give is what has changed. But people say, no, I want to tithe. We have got to tithe. And when you talk to them, look, you shouldn't be tithing because you're following after the law. They say, no. But we're following after the... because Abraham gave before the law of Moses came, and therefore we are not following the law of Moses. But then you don't know the scriptures, because in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said that... you give of mint and cumin and all these spices, we give a tithe of all these things, but you forget the weightier matters of the law, which means Jesus himself called tithing a matter of the law. Only he called it a lighter matter of the law. So when you continue to tithe, because according to your reasoning, there needs to be money in the church. The bills of the church need to be paid. The rent of the church needs to be paid. But why are you bringing accounting procedures into the narrative of how to worship God? Because tithing is not about giving to the church. It's about worshiping God. Giving to God is about worshiping God. So worshiping God has got to be done correctly. So you got to worship God correctly, and then out of your worship you see what it is that you have brought, and from that you can pay your bills. But if you don't know that worshiping God includes cheerful giving includes giving out of what you have purposed in your heart. If you don't know these things, then your problem is that you are ignorant, and ignorance is not an excuse. So the third temptation, all these things I'll give unto you, if only you can worship me, then I'll give you all these things. I've spoken to so many people. Some people have contacted me and said, you always talk about don't give the tithe. Where is the church going to find money to pay the bills and the wages of the church workers and so forth? And you're saying, look, a laborer is worth his wages, obviously, but tithing is not the way to give in order for you to be able to pay the wages or to pay whatever you need to be paying at your congregation, because tithing is a matter of the law. And if you are following after the law, it means that you don't have the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You are still belonging to Moses. It means, therefore, your human spirit is still dead in the death of Adam, and therefore you are in danger of facing the second death and being cast into the lake of fire, because you never had that opportunity to allow your human spirit to be freed from the death of Adam so that you can worship God in spirit and in truth. Nobody who is born and resurrected from the death of Adam is going to be following after the law of Moses. You know that God says in his word that you let each man give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity, Of necessity there means of the law. You don't give because of the law of tithe. You don't give out of necessity or being compelled to give. No, but God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver means that you know that God owns you. God has given you life. Every heartbeat you have is from God himself, and therefore you worship him with everything that you have got. You worship him in spirit and in truth, and every resource that you have got belongs to God, and you give as there is need in within the community in which you belong. You satisfy those needs not out of necessity or a legal necessity, but just that you know that God, you belong to God, and therefore everything you have belongs to God, not just 10%, 100% belongs to God. So don't follow the tithing law, because by so doing you are testifying that you have got nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. You would rather follow the desires of your flesh, to satisfy your flesh, and follow after the law of Moses. And if you are like that, you are in danger of hellfire. And I am saying to you today that this third temptation, if you can only bow down and worship me. So how is the devil operating in the church? People are testifying, since I started tithing, I have never been short of money. Since I have started tithing, there has always been money in my bank account. When I started tithing, the contracts which I needed, or the subscribers I needed on my channel to make more money, or the goods I've been selling to, I've been listing, they've been sold and they've been bought, and money is coming in left, right, and center. And therefore, I can only attribute this to tithing. And therefore, I want to thank God. You don't know that you're actually thanking God with a small g, because he has said, if you can only bow down and worship me, you have bowed down. Because you know what? In Deuteronomy chapter 34, when Moses died, in the book of Jude, it tells us that the body of Moses, before God buried him, the devil came and wanted to take away the body of Moses. The devil wanted to claim the body of Moses. What was that teaching us? It was teaching us that when the law, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament statutes and the temple order have ended, right, the devil is gonna come and claim the temple, and claim the space of the temple, and claim the Holy of Holies of the temple, and claim the priesthood of the temple, and claim the laws of the temple, and claim the whole narrative of the Old Testament laws, and say, it belongs to me now. If you want to worship God, you got to follow these laws. So, what happened in Genesis chapter 34 when the devil came wanting to claim the body of Moses? Of course, it's not written in Genesis chapter 34. It's actually narrated in the book of Jude. Jude is only one chapter there. And in Jude is where we get a picture of what actually happened. What that was picturing to us is that once Jesus has resurrected from the dead, which means the law of Moses is now dead, right? Moses has died. What is going to happen? The devil is going to come claiming the Old Testament narrative and wanting to give it life again and wanting it to live again as if it never died. You see, it's a false resurrection. He wanted to bring the body of Moses back. Moses has died, but the devil wanted to bring the body of Moses back and pretend that the body of Moses has got life in it, so that when people are still following Moses, they can say there is life in Moses. We can keep worshipping Moses, not knowing that by worshipping Moses, you are missing out on the husband of the New Testament church. You are missing out on the king of the New Testament church, which is the Lord Jesus himself. So by following Moses, no matter how sincerely you are doing, you are taking the fishing hook and the bait, which the devil obviously prototyped when he was disputing with the angel, Michael, wanting the body of Moses. But now, in the post-resurrection era, in this New Testament era where we live now, in this dispensation of the New Testament, the devil has succeeded in taking over the Old Testament and then rolling it out as if it never died. And in so doing, he is nullifying or trying to nullify all the gains of the cross and to roll back the efforts of what, or the achievements of the cross. What did the cross achieve? The cross achieved one thing. It ended the law of Moses, in that the law, whereas the law of Moses was always sacrificing the blood of animals, innocent animals were dying every day in order for the Hebrew people to appease God. But when Jesus came, he came with his own blood, which did not have the death of Adam in that blood. Therefore, he was a perfect sacrifice. That's why Moses said to use animals, because animals did not have the death of Adam in them. But then the shortfall was that animals are not human beings. So the testimony of Moses, then the testament of Moses, then the sacrifices of Moses, they were fake, because he was using a fake rate of exchange. How could you want to sacrifice animals where human life is needed? Which is why God had to give his only begotten son, so that his son, the word of God, he gave his word, who became the begotten son, he gave the word so that this word could acquire a human body. And after acquiring a human body, this human person called Jesus could become the sacrifice which Moses didn't have. And because Jesus became that sacrifice, he became the high priest who sacrificed himself, having taken over the Old Testament. So by taking on himself the sin of the world, he took over the Old Testament. And instead of finding an animal to sacrifice, he sacrificed himself. And then he rose again from the dead, having defeated hell, death, and the grave, and is alive again forevermore. Now, so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. But what happens now? The devil comes and says, no, forget about what Jesus did. We need money to pay bills here. We need this, we need that. You need to show yourself that you are doing something worthwhile. So pay the tithe. Follow the Ten Commandments. Follow the laws of Moses. Follow the temple order. Follow the Sabbath day. Follow all these kind of things. And by so doing, he is taking you away from the narrative of the resurrection, and therefore you remain dead in the death of Adam. This is where the problem is. And because people are being blessed in quotes, being blessed, they don't know that they've fallen into the trap of the third temptation. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these things. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the splendor of all these kingdoms. They'll be yours. Only bow down and worship me. Isn't it that is what is happening? So many rich people don't have nothing to do with Jesus. But what has happened to them? All these things I've given unto you. We're not saying that those who believe in Jesus should be poor. You can be rich believing in Jesus, as long as you know that you are believing in the Jesus that rose again from the dead, and you understand the four types of death, and you know which ones you have suffered yourself and which ones you are still ahead of us. So I am saying to you, to us all, my friend, to yourself and to myself, there is need to be careful of the third temptation. Remember, what you are calling a blessing may not actually be a blessing. It may be the results of the third temptation. Check and take stock. What is it that you worship? Is it truly the God of heaven? Is it truly, truly the God of heaven who became a man, was crucified, rose again from the dead, and is now the King of the New Testament Church? Is that the King whom we are worshipping? Is that the God whom we are worshipping? Take stock, my friend. Take stock. We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
The destination for African sounds, Radio Africana.